Welcome to this edition of the Peace and Power Podcast, where we rediscover the life of peace and power envisioned in God's Word. Somewhere deep within, each of us desires an inner flow of peace and power that transforms our daily attitudes, relationships, and life decisions. So we now turn to God's message, the Bible, as it teaches us to live in that flow of spirit peace and spirit power. It may be helpful for you to follow the outline of each talk, which is available in the show notes. And you will find the full transcript on our website, peaceandpowerpodcast.com. That's peaceandpowerpodcast.com. Here is Dr. Jim Coleman with today's Bible talk.
A few years ago, my parents' church installed a security system with cameras. This was prompted by the robbery of their keyboard from the sanctuary. It was determined that the thief had not broken into the building, but was someone in a community group meeting inside the church who had access to the sanctuary long enough to steal the keyboard. So, security cameras were installed to catch any future thief in the act. In a sense, this is the reason Jude wrote a brief letter to first century Christians. There were thieves in the church. They weren't stealing keyboards. They were stealing doctrinal truth, the doctrine entrusted to the church by the apostles themselves. Their method of robbery was an inside job. They didn't break and enter. No, they were fellow Christians who spread false teaching within the church fellowship. What false doctrines? Well, among these teachers were the docetics, from the Greek term to seem, or an illusion. Docetism taught that Jesus did not have a real body. It only seemed real. It was an illusion. And then there were the Gnostics. They believed they had a special knowledge about God that the apostles didn't have. This is why we call them the Gnostics, from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. Their supposed special knowledge was that the message of Christmas was not true. God would never have become incarnated in a human body because the physical body is evil and God would never take on skin. So, according to them, Jesus did not die on the cross as the divine Son of God and was not physically resurrected as the Son of God. So they taught there was also no Easter. Well, a Christianity with no Christmas and no Easter is not the good news. And why is it really important to believe in Christmas and in Easter? Because not believing in these doctrines almost always leads to unholy living. When we don't allow truth to transform us from the inside, we don't allow actions to be holy on the outside. These things are not the gospel, and Jude must warn his readers that they are being robbed of some very good news, the good news that the apostles proclaimed. Why did Jude feel this obligation? Because he is a church leader, and he knows it is his responsibility to expose false teaching and to defend the faith delivered by those apostles. Now, when I just said the word defend, did you tense up? Did you get a negative vibe from the word defend? Then you'll be very surprised how Jude begins this defense in this brief New Testament letter by his name, Jude. Jude's opening words are not negative. They're not harsh. They're not depressing, as you might imagine by the seriousness of this occasion that they could be. He reminds them just how good the good news is. The gospel is the most positive, energizing, transforming news anyone could ever experience. Listen to his description in the first four verses of Jude. This letter is from Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. I am writing to all who have been called by God the Father, who loves you and keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more mercy, peace, and love. Dear friends, I had been eagerly planning to write you about the salvation we all share. But now I find I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to His holy people. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So just how good is this good news? Well, first, Jude reminds his readers that the good news has reached into his own life. Jude is the brother of James, who's the leader of the early Jerusalem church. And he doesn't even mention who his other brother, really half-brother, is. Jesus. Jude could say, "I am the half-brother of Jesus, so listen up." Instead, he notes that he is James's brother and that the good news about his other brother, Jesus, has transformed him. It has transformed him into a servant, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what our faith makes us. It makes us humble servants of Jesus. If Jude could be humble, even though he is the half-brother of Jesus, certainly you and I are humbled as servants of Jesus. Then Jude pulls back the curtain on our incredible faith. He says it is a faith we are called to, a faith we are loved in, and a faith we are kept safe in. Those three things are wonderful aspects of the Christian faith. A faith we're called to, a faith we are loved in, and a faith we are kept safe in. Notice these aren't angry words, even though Jude will spend some time defending the faith. They are comforting words, and they are a confident reminder. But Jude is still pointing out that God our Father is very different from the Gnostics. God our Father has called us, into a loving relationship. This reminds us, doesn't it, of John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his son. It also sounds like 1 John 3:1. See how very much the Father loves us? For he calls us his children, and that is what we are. So two of the things Jude reminds us of is that we are called and we are loved. And then he says, God our Father keeps us spiritually safe. Well, every loving parent wants to keep their children safe. A few years ago, my family had to replace a very old and undependable vehicle. Within minutes of when we got our new used car home, one of our sons said, "Hey, this inside handle on the back door doesn't work." Well, I tried it, and the door would not open from the inside. The salesman had just told us a few minutes ago that if we had any questions, to get in touch. So I did. I called and he said, "Oh, you have the child safety button on." He told me to open the door and look on the inside metal facing of the door and there would be a small button. And there it was, so small you would never notice it unless you looked closely. I pressed it to open and the child safety feature was turned off and the door worked fine. God is so loving and gracious to us that he puts child safety features on our faith to keep us safe. What are some of those features? Reading scripture, praying, gathering in worship, having accountability partners, holy communion. All of these keep our faith safe. We can turn off these features, true, but God has given them to us to protect us, and they will if we will only keep them on. This is how greatly valuable our faith is. We are called and loved and protected. Why would we allow that faith to be twisted, to be damaged, to be robbed from us? If this faith is so valuable to us and to other believers, then it is a faith valuable enough to defend. But, Jude says, this faith we have in God doesn't just stay static. It's dynamic. It grows. In verse 2, he declares that God keeps on giving, so we will keep on growing. May God give you more and more mercy, peace, and love. So, as our faith gets more and more valuable in mercy, more and more valuable in peace and in love, it is more and more worth defending. When our son Jonathan was 19, he began a little stock market experiment. He bought $20 worth of stock. There were three companies bundled in this particular stock. And in the first month, his stock soared 68%. He was soon laughing about how excited he was that his measly $20, that minuscule investment, had grown. But by that time, of course, he had more invested, even though it was a small amount. Now, of course, it will go up and down, as most investments do, but the investment of your faith is a more and more investment, more of God's mercy, more of God's peace, more of God's love. And stock in the kingdom of God never goes down. It is a compound investment, more and more valuable. And that means it is increasingly worth defending. Now, Jude also identifies who must defend the apostolic faith. Verse 3, "Dear friends, I had been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share, but now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to His holy people." That's who must defend the faith, God's holy people. Before we came to faith in Jesus, we were not holy people. Paul lists some of the sins we had before we became believers. Then he says, "Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of our God." 1 Corinthians 6:11. Peter also describes this change so well in 1 Peter chapter 1 and then verses 14 and 15. "So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy, because I am holy." So for the gospel which has changed us to change others, we must at times ensure that someone doesn't alter the message of the good news. We must defend the faith. In fact, some people would take the life-changing message out of the gospel and say that we can be a Christian and keep on living without any moral guidelines. In Jude's day, the Gnostics believed the body was evil anyway. It couldn't be holy. So it was okay to do immoral things. That's just what a person living in a body did. But that's never what the Old Testament taught, or what Jesus taught, or what the apostles taught. God's grace and forgiveness changes us, lifts us into moral transformation. Otherwise, we just abuse God's grace over and over again. As a college professor, I'm often asked to give grace on assignments. A student will come to me or contact me and ask for an extension on an assignment, a grace period. And since I know that life is sometimes very demanding and unexpected events occur and our schedules can change, I'm glad to give grace. I have been given grace, and I know others need grace. Grace on an assignment can allow the student to learn what the assignment teaches, which is the whole aim. But you know what sometimes happens? Grace is given, missing the deadline is forgiven, and then the assignment is still not completed. Perhaps the student asks again, and perhaps I give more grace. Then after the deadline again passes, the assignment is still undone. Now when this becomes a pattern, something becomes clear. Grace has not changed the student. It has not inspired the student, has not empowered the student to complete the assignment. In fact, If the student is receiving grace from other professors and still not doing work, then grace has failed. It has not been transformative. It has become license, not liberating. This is why Jude writes in verse 4, "I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives." Jude insists that God's grace not become license. God forgives to transform us from sin, not to excuse our sin. When Jesus forgave the woman in John chapter 8, he said to her, "Go and sin no more." Paul asks in Romans chapter 6, the first two verses, "Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace?" Of course not. Jude then reminds us that when God's grace is not allowed to transform, the only alternative is divine justice or judgment. Verse 4, "The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." Long ago, in other words, God warned what comes when grace is refused or abused. If we refuse the grace that Jesus offers, we deny that Jesus has the right to be Master and Lord over our lives. And denying prevents believing. Yes, denying prevents believing, prevents faith. It cuts us off from God's offer of grace and puts us on a road to spiritual destruction. But even more tragically, it blocks all of the great benefits of the faith, which Jude listed at the beginning of this letter. A faith that we're called to, a faith that we are loved in, a faith that we are kept safe in. More and more mercy, more and more peace, more and more love. And it denies us, cuts us off from the transforming power of God's forgiveness. Churches may or may not have security systems with cameras, but every believer and every church has been entrusted with the priceless apostolic faith. We must not let that be stolen. This is a faith worth defending. Here is a peace and power principle. The faith which keeps us safe as disciples is a faith we must keep safe as defenders.
Thank you for listening to the Peace and Power Podcast, and we invite you to subscribe to hear the next upcoming Bible Talk. Again, our website is peaceandpowerpodcast.com, and our prayer is that God's Word has brought you a greater sense of a supernatural flow of God's peace and power in your life.